Well, I don't know how your last week went. It was kind of neat to have a new grandchild the day before Valentine's Day, and I'm sure that made my wife and I think about South Carolina more than about each other. That's just an exciting thing. It's how it is. And if you're not a grandpa yet, just wait. You will understand that. That's what they told me, and now I know it's true. Well, Valentine's Day, I was at a grocery store, and I saw another member of Bethel Baptist Church in there doing the same thing all men do about 5 o'clock on Valentine's Day. Well, hopefully it's not all men. But you got to get flowers and candy or whatever else you get. And it was just amazing to see the crowd of men in there. And for a change, in the produce department, there was hardly a woman around. But it was really interesting to see how men had to at least be good that one day of the year. Well, the subject this morning really is about the heart. I preached this in Deaf Church last Sunday morning with the same PowerPoint presentation. So even though you may not be used to PowerPoint presentations on a Sunday morning, to me, I just had to do it. So thank you for those who were behind taking care of that. With All Your Heart is the title of the message. And as you just recently recited from our memory verse series, the message is going to actually end in Jeremiah chapter 29. But it begins, as you can see in your bulletin, with Jeremiah chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that, Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse number 1. We're going to see how God sets up the whole scenario. It is a message that God has for His people Israel back in the time of Jeremiah as one of the faithful prophets. And speaking of prophets, at that time in Jeremiah's life, there were many other prophets, but there were very few prophets saying what God was saying to Israel. Jeremiah was one of the few, and God called upon him to tell His people a specific message from God, a very visual message from God. Because as you see in the opening verses, it says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord." Now, that doesn't sound very proper, does it? To at the temple, to just have the harvest baskets. I don't know what the size of them were. I'm assuming they're pretty big, so I'm going to kind of demonstrate a little bit. I'm assuming there's a basket that may have been this tall, may have been about this wide, full of fruit. Now, these baskets, and if you're putting lines on the bulletin there, that is the word, baskets. These baskets were full of fruit. The one on the one side, and I'll make this the side of the good basket. And as you look down the verses, it says that basket of figs, not apples or oranges, but figs, which, by the way, is a picture of God and His people Israel. This basket of figs were very good, very delicious, just picked right at the right time, right texture, right firmness. And I imagine if you ate one of those, it would have been just awesome. So the next picture, as it talks about our hearts good or bad, actually has a picture of figs in case, you know, I must say, I went to the grocery store and I couldn't find a fig in the whole place. At least the one I went to. And I think, what happened to figs in this world? We know the first time figs were used, but it was actually the leaves of Adam and Eve to cover themselves. And yet figs have been an important fruit all throughout the scripture. Some people feel that the nation of Israel was the blossoming of the fig tree in 1948 as they became a nation. Many people strongly hold to that. But in this one passage in Scripture, God specifically uses figs in the life of Israel, and He puts in front of their worship place, the temple, two baskets. One full of very delicious figs. Anybody would want to take and eat those. And then on the other side, what does the Scripture say? There's another basket, about the same size, but full of what? Bad, evil figs. He says they were so terrible, nobody would want to even stick their finger even to take a taste. You could tell by looking, they were spoiled, rotten, no good, evil to the max. So here we have a good basket and a bad basket. So what are these baskets referring to? One is delicious, the other one you can't eat it. So God explains what He means by this, and that is, the first basket are the people, specifically God's people, Israel, who do still have a good heart. It was full. There were enough people in Israel that still had a good heart. And then this other basket, this one, plenty of these people, evil hearts. Well, let's continue to look how God describes these baskets. Let's look at the first basket in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Notice the last three words. For their good. Now, wait a minute. We have all been through wonderful mountaintop experiences with the Lord. Well, if you haven't, then maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, because knowing the Lord and having those experiences go together. And yet, the same idea, but the opposite end of the spectrum. We got our mountaintop experiences, then we got our low valleys. It almost feels like, God, where are you? Are you even there? The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven all my sins. My name's put down in the book of life. I know I'm going to heaven, yes, but God, where are you? You're allowing me to go through these terrible pressures, all these things I'm enduring, whether I recently lost my job, whether it was a stillbirth, whether it was my grandfather passed away, whether my wife has cancer, whatever these things are in our life, we all sometimes honestly have to say, God, where are you? We do it. And sometimes we do it vocally. And sometimes we do it on the internet. But we know the truth. God is always there. He has never, ever changed for anybody, any reason. He is God, immutable, unchanging, all-wise, all-powerful. And yet, this God is demonstrating the changeableness of people in their hearts. A basket of good hearts, a basket of evil hearts. But these good hearts, he says, yes, this is a group of people that are going to be taken away out of your homeland that I promised to give to you. But because of all of your sins, all of your apathy, not holding to the truth, we're letting the evil hearts influence the good hearts, and there's still good hearts there, but yet those evil hearts have such influence. And God says, I've had enough of the evil hearts influencing the good hearts, so while I've got good hearts, I'm going to get them out of here. And God took a foreign king from up northeast named Nebuchadnezzar, as you see in the first verse, king of Babylon. He came down and he took the best of the people, the good hearts. He gathered them all up and took them back to Babylon. And God said, I allowed that to happen for your good. So the first thing I want you to realize this morning is, no matter what you are going through, know that it is from God for your good. If we can't accept that, we're in big trouble. That means we're in this other basket. Well, the next one, verse 8 and 9, we're going to jump down to there. Because of time's sake, you know, verse 6, God set his eyes on them for good and all these things. He's going to build them up, plant them, not pluck them up. He said, I will let you be there and I'm going to bring you back to this land. That's the good hearts. I will bring you back. But let's look now in verse number 9. We're going to compare the two baskets. We'll be up on these verses again later, I believe. Verse number 8 and 9. The second basket of figs. Black. Ugly. Wicked. I couldn't even find a good picture to represent it, so I just stuck a black couple of figs on there. Alright. Let's read verse number 8. As the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, by the way, that's the last king of Israel, there hasn't been one since, on the earth in control in that manner, I will give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed where? Not to one nice location being taken care of. I will deliver them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Now notice these next three words. What are they? For their hurt. You mean bad things happen to good people? Duh, they do. But you don't want to be personally experiencing what happens to evil hearts. Because God says you're going to be removed to all kingdoms of the earth. To be a reproach, and a proverb, a taunt, and a curse, in all the places wherever I drive them. Well, I don't know if you've caught up with your blinks. The second blink on your sheet, very good and very bad. And then number two, God plans to bless the good hearts. And now we get into that next little line underneath that. And let's look at, go back to, the next slide should say more about the, let's get back to the good hearts. Verse 6. As you notice in verse 6, we've established the good hearts and where God was going to take them and bring them back. We've established the evil hearts and how they get to stay in the area thinking, hey, everything's fine. God, let us stay here. And then, oops, they get scattered all over the world. Any two in one place? I don't know, but he's scattered over all the world, almost like never to come back. But we know God's scripture. Eventually, he knows how to work in hearts, and they do eventually come back. But that's many years down the road, not this specific prophecy. So, in verse number 6, God says, quote, I will set my eyes on them for good, the good hearts over here, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and plant them. Verse 7, and I will give them a heart to know me. Notice it's a heart to know him, not to judge him. You know, most people in the world love to judge God. When something doesn't go right in their life, the first person they blame is God. Wait a minute. If all we can take from this message today is that no matter what happens in my life, I am a child of God. I know God loves me. He has a good reason for what I'm going through. Thank you, Lord. Work it out in your time. Help me to be patient through it. I hope that's our prayer. Now, notice the end of this verse. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people in so much that my people that I am proud of, I can add. I will be their God proudly. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. We've all had spiritual struggles. We've all had family struggles. We've all had church struggles. We've had career struggles. We've had this country and our government struggles. Life is like one big struggle with all these little ones all meshed together. And yet, God says, if you are my child, I am with you through it. Whether it's through the fire, the flood, whatever happens to you, I am with you through it. And we have those Old Testament examples. Wonderful example. Daniel, he determined to pray to God, even though the law says don't. I don't care about some of these alive, and it is for my own king who's my superior. I have a higher superior, and he's not going to make a law against God that I'm willing to break. Imagine if we could actually have that kind of character in our lives today, in this crazy, politically correct world. I guess we can honestly say it's pretty politically evil world, corrupt. Not correct. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was facing back in his time. But as we have been through our struggles, whether it's church, family, home, job, whatever that is, we know that we can never get over that hump until we honestly give it completely to God, say with our whole heart, God, I'm depending on you. Help me to be faithful to you, even though there's strong opinions. People think I'm off my rocker. They think I've gone off the deep end, but God, I'm doing it for you. Help me to be faithful to you with my whole heart. And God says that's what's eventually going to happen to this group that had the good hearts here. But you know what? These hearts over here can so easily influence, and it's like, it's almost they're pulling us. They're pulling us to join the evil crowd. You know, we have that in our living rooms every day. This little box, or now this little flat thing on the wall, or whatever. Maybe this little thing on your wristwatch. I'm sure that's coming anytime too. We get all kinds of input into our lives. How much that we allow into our lives, is it good? How much we allow into our lives, is it evil? Well, guess what? God, the righteous judge, is seeing all of our lives. He's seeing how much I allow the corruption of the world into my life. He's seeing how much you allow the corruption of the world into your children's lives. He sees it all. And he's separating good heart, bad heart, good heart, bad heart, good. God knows your heart. Even though we can come to church with our suits and our ties and our Bible on our smartphone, or whatever you do to look good spiritually, God knows our hearts individually. He knows who the good hearts are. He knows who the bad hearts here. Here's the point that I got in studying this message. God knows the good hearts and the bad hearts at any moment in history, world without end. That is a shocking thought that makes us think. Because every once in a while we can say, I've got a good heart now. Amen. Praise the Lord. A week later, it's like, whoa, that's embarrassing if we knew what our thought life was like. God knows our hearts at every moment of every day. And He knows what He calls good hearts and evil hearts. Now, let's go to verse number 8 and 9. The evil figs, the evil hearts, God says, they can't be eaten. Now, why in the world would God have two baskets of fruit taken to the temple in the first place? Wow, now we get to touch on what we have famously gotten to do every year in the month of February. Talk about our faithfulness to God and our stewardship of time, money, and talents. I just preached a different message about this down in the Deaf Church this morning during your Sunday school hour. Not all hyped up about it. None of us are perfect. I don't think there's a soul in this room that tithes perfectly. If there are, I'd like to meet you. Well, maybe I shouldn't, because then you'd be proud, and that wouldn't be good. What we do for God, we do because He tells us to do it. And God's the one that set up the tithe. And this basket of fruit could have been the tithe of that farmer set here. But for some reason, God wanted somehow, I don't know how God orchestrated, He had a battle of a basket of evil fruits full of evil figs also brought there. Because He wanted to make a point that I, as God, have seen your entire history, Israel. I have seen how you love to follow God when everything is great. And God is blessing. And then when things don't go so well, we don't have enough water, we don't have enough, I want some meat, or I want this or that. We start complaining like the Israelites did, just like the Gentiles do, just like any human being on the whole world does. We love to complain because it didn't go my way. And God looks down and sees, oh man, that's a miserable heart. Those figs are so evil they could not be eaten. And God said, I'm going to remove them for their hurt. They're going to be a curse to every... I'm going to drive them to this place and that place. They're not going to go to one place and back. They're going to go this place and then that place. They're like a vagabond, a bum, a homeless person, because their hearts are evil. But let's look at verse number 10. The reason God punished them. Now, this first group may have felt like God punished us in sending us to Babylon. They actually thought that. Why, Lord? Even when they're there, they said, they want us to sing songs. We can't sing songs of praise. We're not where God's worship place is. We're stuck way up here, and when we get back here, we will sing God's praise. But those people that were the evil hearts, when God had His time with them, and they were driven out to this place and that place, and where did they ever finally land? It almost reminds me of some of the generations that we're seeing now. But the problem is, we forget our own generation and that other generation and before. Every generation has had their good hearts and their evil hearts. And what is strange about it is sometimes the ones that we think are the good hearts, we're not the judge. Don't dare be the judge. God is the judge. He knows. And He knows how to punish when and how He chooses for their hurt. Now, the two words in there on the third line, verse 10, why is it God punished them? Because of this land. God had given this specific land to Israel. This is where my place of blessing is for you. But obviously, you didn't want to praise God. You didn't want to worship God. You decided not to give your tithes to the Lord. The last book in the book of the Old Testament, Malachi, says, why are you robbing God? Oh, we would never rob God. God says, you have two, you cotton pickers. Your tithes and your offerings, come on, don't lie to me. But God says, if only you would change your heart, if only you would, He says, I'd open the windows of heaven, I'd pour out blessing after blessing after blessing upon you. If only you'd change your heart and do the simple thing I've always required. Now, how is God going to punish them? You can see it in the parentheses in red. War. The economy, sickness, That sounds like America, doesn't it? That has happened in every country around the world that has done the same thing that Israel did here in this time. When we forsake what God primarily intended to bless us with, that for the Israel, it was this land, because this land was special. God is going to eventually set up His kingdom here. He will be at His throne on the world, on the earth forever. And Israel had the requirement, the purpose of protecting that land. But every time they start worshiping other idols, setting up, you know, churches or temples to this God and that God, and let's respect each other's religions. It's okay, you know, there can be other gods. And God says, no! I'm the true God of Israel. I'm the creator of the world. There is no other God beside me. Wake up! So the next question is, how is your heart? We just saw what Israel's was. This morning, how is yours? Does your heart truly show, day by day living, that you believe and obey God? Every generation has their chance to show it. I still remember my mother-in-law. A couple of years ago, she passed away, but the last years of her life she spent right here at Bethel Baptist Church. She enjoyed the preaching. She enjoyed the fellowship. Although I can sadly admit there wasn't much fellowship. Although when you get old, upper years, the opportunity for fellowship does kind of go down, I've noticed. Some of our own senior citizens that are homebound and can't get out, and how do we as a church respond to them? It is an opportunity to show that our love for God, our obedience to Him, in what James chapter 1 says at the end. What is pure religion and undefiled before God? Visit the what? Fatherless and widows in their affliction. And I'm afraid many churches fall way short in that, and I know right now our church is falling short in it. And I'm responsible. I'm one of the pastors. I'm responsible. But every generation has their opportunity to show to what degree they love and believe God. Well, let's go on to verse number 10. And let's see that God requires us to have patience. And I think, sadly, in this country, about the only people that have patience are doctors, I guess. I don't have it, I know. My wife reminds me, and before my children reminded me, and now my grandchildren remind me. I just don't have the patience that I should have. But in this particular context, God said to the good hearts, yes, you're going to go away. And He actually says in this verse how many years they have to wait until they do. They will come back, but it's going to be a certain set number of years. And that's where we see in that line after number 2, they must be faithful 70 years, according to verse 10. 70 years gone, and God says, I'm still with you. I know you're there. I'm allowing you to go through this oppression, this hardship, learning a new language, learning new culture, how to adapt, so that when you come back to this line, I think that big head that you used to have, oh, we don't really think God, and we respect the other religions. Now, by personal experience in Babylon, you realize, with Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego throwing in the fire because they refused to bow down to that other God, they're starting to realize, oh, we have a great God, and we are only His servants. My, if we could only come to that attitude. We have a great, holy God who has loved us and saved us, but we are just His servants. I will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to Babylon. What are some of the Babylon experiences you're going through right now? And don't answer. I've got my hands are full of them for myself. You've got plenty going on in your life. A Babylon experience as though you are not even in a place where you feel God can bless you. The situations around you, it's like, God, I have my private prayers to you, but it's like, where can I go? And really, sometimes even in a huge church like this, or maybe you attend a smaller church if you're watching by television, even in your own church, you feel like the fellowship is not there like it should be. Where's that Christian wonderful fellowship, the family of God? Where is it? Sometimes we feel like we're in a Babylon experience. God seems far away. Oh, we know His promise is there. There's some good coming in the future, but right now, Lord, how am I going to get through this? And God says, be patient. I've not forgotten you. I know exactly what you're going through. I know what you're going through more than even you think you know what you're going through. Be patient. Because I'm going to call you to return to this place that was my original intent for you. We do need to learn to trust God and wait. If we do wait, we can eventually experience all that God wanted us to experience. As we look at verse 11, 12, and 13, you just stood, you just quoted these wonderful passages, and I cannot help but think that God needed this message at this time, and the only unfortunate guy he could find to do it was me, and he stuck me up here. Pulled me out of the quarters back there. And as I came on the stage and heard you quoting these verses, I thought, I had already memorized them. Wonderful memory series this year. But these are God's thoughts. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. I'm thinking thoughts of peace toward you. Why is it that we often think God thinks the worst of us? God doesn't think the worst of us. God wants to do great things in our life. He says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to forgive all your sins, give you a family of God that you can believe in, that's going to take you to heaven and give you an eternal life forever. But Jesus came to earth to prove to us by his own experiences what it is like to be under the pressure of a government. Rome was in charge of Israel at that time. They did not need a king of Babylon. They already had Rome. Jesus never once spoke up evilly against his government. But let me say how many times I've heard Christians and Christian leaders speak evil of their governments. That's wrong. Jesus never did it once. Let's get back to what we're supposed to be doing. Serving a holy God. Being his humble servants, whatever government he puts us under. We're the ones that have to be faithful to God. We can't expect the government to be faithful to us. It just doesn't work. But God is faithful to us. I like this last line of verse 11. God says, my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an, what kind of an end? An expected end. What God already had in his mind, he was kind of hoping it would go ahead and happen, but it's not happening because he works with people like us who keep going off on our tangents and, oh, you know, we get this job and sorry, I have to miss two Sundays a month because of my job. I'm not here to be a judge of you, but God is up there. He knows whether your heart had to take that job or whether your heart just took that job. He knows what his priority is in your life. It's not my place to make that call. But verse number 12, he says, the time will come, you're going to call upon me, and you're going to go back to the place. And you're going to, in that place, the temple you're going to rebuild, and you are going to pray for me, and I will listen. Does God really listen to your prayers? Some of you think he doesn't. And maybe there could be a point of truth in that. If our hearts are evil, why should God listen to us? But this verse is telling us that God knows he's going to allow certain things to go on in their heart. It's going to break their pride. It's going to break their haughty spirit. It's going to break them down to where they have nothing left to look up to except God. And you know, I have to say, that's not such a bad situation after all. If all we have left to do is finally look to God, God can finally say, now I've got you. Now let's really communicate. You pray, I'll listen, I'll answer. Verse 13. You shall seek me and find me. Now before I finish this verse, the game the kids love to play, hide and seek. How many of you played that before? I can say, if you don't raise your hand, you're not human. Every kid plays hide and seek. Now, what is your favorite thing to be? It? Count up to 10 or 100 or whatever your rule was. Or you like to be the one hiding and you're such a champ they never find you. I know there's been a time in this church where they played hide and seek in this church. In the summertime family night, I've heard great things about it. I've never been here, but it makes me want to come to see what it's really like. But the thing is, the person who knows where they're hiding And by the way, how many ways do we hide from God actually? We come up with some pretty grand disguises to hide from God, but He sees right through it all. He sees your heart. And He's been searching for us all our life. And when we finally come to the end of ourselves, well, finally we start searching for Him and find Him as, "You're all I need, Lord. Thank you, finally. I've been trying this and the church membership and being involved in this club and this political group and even a deacon or a pastor. I've tried it all, but God, it all comes down to you and me. I found you. Thank you." How does that happen? We must continue searching for the Lord with all our heart. So, as we begin to conclude, I know that can be very misleading. How is your heart? I've been asking that question every once in a while. How is your heart? We could continue and sing more verses on here, but I think I've done enough of the slice in the life of Israel to know that God sees two kinds of hearts. He blesses the one kind of heart, even though it doesn't look like God's blessing us. It's an eventual blessing. And the evil hearts, there's nothing to bless, but there's everything to curse. But how is your heart? We're all born with evil hearts. From Adam, he wasn't born. Eve wasn't born. But their offspring were all born, clear through now and forever, born with evil hearts. Every day we look around and see it. Someone we can't stand. We avoid them. And we will all die with our evil hearts unless we understand the simple truth of one of the greatest Bible verses of all, the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. What does it say? Let's quote the whole thing together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a wonderful promise in God's Word. And Jesus came to this world to live the perfect example as a human being, which none of us can ever come up to. And what is God's promise? That whoever believes Him. Now, Him. This, again, could come to a theologically divisive issue. Believe who? God or Jesus Christ? Well, I think we all understand the Scriptures enough that there is only one God. But one God that has revealed Himself in three persons. The Father in heaven, who's never moved. Jesus Christ the Son, who came for 33 years and went back for just a short time. And the Holy Spirit, that once Jesus Christ went back, He sent His Holy Spirit to do the work in hearts, to convince people of their sin, and the Christians to convince them of their evil tendencies, from the good hearts to the evil hearts. God, that one God, has promised everlasting life to all who believe Him and obey Him. But how can you receive the promise? We have to let God do the work. Only He can actually change our hearts, number four on your bulletin. Only He can change our hearts. We have no power to improve my heart. A clear example. Jesus actually gave this example Himself. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 18, where Jesus told the story, and I'm pretty sure it was Jesus or God who observed this exact same happening and told it to the people there. In Luke chapter 18. In fact, let's turn there just to look at that as we wrap this up, because this is where it concludes. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 through 14. Because I think there's a need to conclude with the point Jesus is making right here, where we are in the context of our congregation this morning. Two men went up to pray at the temple. The one, I'm just going to change the word, a leader, religious leader, and the other, the scum of the membership roll. Well, let's just put it that way. Publican. The religious leader, the Pharisee, stood and prayed thus with God. No, prayed with himself, notice. Prayed with himself. "God, I thank Thee," and he goes on and on and on. "But I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, like this publican over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. Well, if you're talking to yourself, that's all you can talk about is yourself. But this other guy down here, he didn't stand up. Well, yeah, he was standing afar off, not even the center of attention, just standing afar off. And he says he would not so much lift up his eyes unto heaven, but downward, smote his breast, beating itself up like, I'm no good, I'm good for nothing, I'm a reject. But he said, God, at least he spoke to the right person, God, be merciful to me, sinner. I quit trying to improve who I am. I know who I am. I'm terrible. I've broken your law. And for the first time in my life, God, be merciful to me. And what did Jesus say, that incident of those two people in the temple? Jesus says in verse 14, I'm telling all you, and by the way, there are some religious leaders standing right there in that thing when he's telling the story. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, made right with God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, I, shall be abased. But he that humbles himself before Almighty God shall be exalted. You all know the gospel because you've attended Bethel Baptist Church for many years. But perhaps there's a visitor that's coming today, or maybe somebody watching in their home through television. Let me just review 5 steps how God can change your heart. You have to believe what the Bible says. If we cannot believe this is God's word that He has used men, holy men of God, to write, and He's inspired it, and it is God's own word for us in every generation in this world, if we can't believe that, we're never going to get from the evil heart to the good heart, never. No matter what kind of fancy religion you can invent, we have to start with the truth of God's Word. And in His Word, He mentioned these 5 things throughout the Scriptures, how that Jesus left His Father in heaven on a mission of obedience to come to be the perfect human example, to submit to all the rules and regulations without one complaint. He lived that perfect life on earth, never once breaking God's law, or any law for that matter. Jesus suffered terribly at the hands of people. Cruel justice, injustice. To die on that cross. Why? For me, for you, for the sins of the whole world. A perfect, holy God sent His only Son to come, show how we're supposed to live with holy hearts, and not let the evil hearts influence us. And I suppose that's why when Peter says, oh Lord, don't go to Jerusalem, you shouldn't deserve that, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. The evilness of Satan was influencing even a godly man like Peter. Well, he was on the cross. His body was taken down, put in a borrowed tomb, never been used before. 3 days later, glory! Easter Sunday morning, well, what do you call it, Easter or not, that Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Jesus Christ was alive. He proved that Jesus, who said 3 years, my Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, sent me to do His work. I speak His words. I do His will. I don't have to compete with what you want me to do. I'm going to do what He wants. And when He finished His life with that last breath on earth, it is finished. He had lived the only perfect life that will ever be lived on this world while there's sin in this world. And if only we could begin to look at His life, say, Lord, I need to be seeking You and how You lived, how You responded to people, how You responded to situations, how You continued to follow your Father and did nothing for yourself, did nothing for the other, You did it for yourself, for your Father. And because He was completely obedient to His Father, hey, after He was in the grave for 3 days, His Father knew there's no reason to leave Him there. He did exactly what I said. Come on up, son. Stand up. Get out of there. No grave has power over you. And for a whole month, He got to do the last minute tips with His disciples until they gathered together and saw Him head back to His Father in heaven, where He is still today seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven, making intercession for you and for I, who continue our daily struggle, good hearts, evil hearts, good hearts, evil hearts. And we feel the tug, and yet we have to cut those ropes and get back to what we know God wants us to do. Are you ready? If you never have had a relationship with Jesus Christ because He's the Son of God, this morning you can. A very simple verse, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, God says, shall be saved. It's not, well, if I live up to what this church expects, oh, but this church is different, what do they expect? No, it's what does God say? I'm a sinner. He's the holy God that sent His Son to die on the cross to forgive all my sins. He was buried. He rose again. That's the God I'm trusting. The God of the Bible. So maybe this morning we need to pray for a good heart. Allow the evil heart that we feel pulled to get back into the good heart basket. Allow the sins that, oops, oh Lord, I had a bad thought today. Lord, that what I thought about that person over there today. All these little things that happen to us every day. Keep confessing them to God. Confessing them to God. And let have that forgiven heart. And every once in a while, when we start hanging around people that influence us in wrong ways, but yet how they influence is very compelling, and we feel like we're starting to have attitudes of rebellion, God says, cut it off. Make sure you're not rebelling against me. And those people that want it done a certain way, and they complain about this and complain about that, and the griping heart, oh, God, forgive me. God, help me to get over here and have a praising heart. You are the great God. I love you for saving my soul. Do whatever you want through my life. I surrender it to you. And the last verse to leave you with as we close in prayer. 1 John 1:9. It applies to everyone in this room. Applies to me. If we would only just confess our sins, God is faithful. He's the one that's just to always forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, as God had that visual picture for Israel, and it's being preached again here in Bethel Baptist Church, the basket of good figs, the basket of evil figs. Good hearts, evil hearts. This morning, God, who already knows, is asking you, where is your heart? How is your heart? And God is saying, with all your heart, look to me, with all your heart, seek me. I've always been here. You can find me. I'm ready. Let's pray.